Paul's words that require a well-thought-through strategy for living. First for Timothy, then for us. And so, Christian living doesn't happen successfully unless we're purposeful. You know, so Rick Warren has the whole series of purpose-driven everything nowadays. I don't know how many different books there are now, but there are a lot on purpose-driven. In other words, being purposeful, not just bumping along. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes my energy level can go down a little bit, and I don't really purposefully do. I just kind of bump my way through weeks, and life just keeps pushing me on, and I just keep doing the same old things and whatever. But being purposeful really gives you a reason to be up in the morning, and you're a good tired at night. Isn't that a wonderful feeling to be tired at night, but you know you got the job done, or you've made great progress, and things have really developed well? That's exciting. And so our well-thought-through strategy for living needs to be something we give some attention to. And the men in our, after the men's breakfast yesterday morning, we were talking about that a little bit, just being focused in. So let's look at the first point here, a salvation living thesis. We're going to look at thesis, antithesis, antithesis, rather, and synthesis this morning. So number one, a salvation living thesis, the strategy that Paul sets forward here in 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7. Now, Timothy was Paul's spiritual son, and Paul has raised him up to a position of leadership, and Paul is in prison, figures that one of these days is going to be his last day pretty soon, because he has massively fallen out of favor with the powers that be. And so he knows he's not going to be around for much longer. And so he's specifically zeroing in on this young man who he's trained up to be a leader. And so this is what he says to Timothy in verses 1 through 7. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. So, Paul is reminding Timothy of some of the things that have already been spoken to him, but he's giving a sequence here, and so that's what I've written down for us. First of all, in Christ Jesus, our starting point needs to be in Christ Jesus. Having come to salvation in Jesus Christ, knowing that he's provided new life for us, then from there, out of Christ, comes his grace, which we receive. From his grace, we receive strength. And from his strength, we are able to endure hardship. So there's a sequencing that he is lining out here when he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and then endure hardship with us like a good soldier. So there's a strength that comes there as we rest in Christ and we begin our work, we begin our lives, the daily part of our lives, depending on Christ, who gives us grace, which gives us strength to endure hardship. And there's that progression always has to be there. And then he gives three examples in the same thought. So these three examples, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. And I think what Paul is saying here when he finishes in verse 7, he says, think on these examples I've just given you, Timothy, and the Lord will give you insight. And so I read that and I thought, well, maybe God will give me insight as I look at this. For each of us, as we look at this, the Word of God is living and powerful. And so the more we ponder, the more we call it sit in a passage, the more we consider what these words mean, the richer and the deeper and the wider it becomes. And so Paul's three examples, first the soldier, then the athlete, and then the farmer, all three very familiar examples to Timothy. Now, the soldier and the athlete are still fairly familiar ones. The farmer is less and less an example that we know much about. We're more and more removed from the farming type agricultural community, and you know, we think eggs are born in a carton or something. I'm not really sure. And, you know, and the old saying, brown milk comes from brown cows, and that kind of thing. So I'm not really sure where we've been cut off from some of those origins. But for when Paul is giving these examples to Timothy, he knows exactly what it is. The soldier, certainly, it was very militaristic. There was very much a military presence around them. And so he's saying there needs to be a commitment of a soldier to his commanding officer. If you're in the military today, you understand that there needs to be a commitment to the commanding officer. I have not been in the military, so I don't really understand that, but it's an atmosphere, and you're there, and if you're in uniform, you automatically know. I'm always amazed at people who can, from 25, 30 feet away, recognize someone's rank by their uniform. I can't quite do that. But, I mean, they just know, you know, and if you're in the military as well, you know whether this is somebody who salutes you or somebody you salute. I mean, you just sort of, I guess, know those things. But there's a commitment there. He says a soldier doesn't get involved in civilian affairs. He doesn't run for politics. He doesn't do these other things. He's got a job to do, or at the very minimum, while he's on duty, he's not thinking about other stuff. He's not running a business on the side and, you know, texting customers and whatever. At least not, he might do it until he gets caught, but then the consequences would be severe. So he says a soldier knows his job. When we're on the job as well, in that kind of a situation, we do our job. We've been hired by someone with a set salary to do our job, so we don't spend all our day, hopefully, taking care of our own stuff while someone is paying us an hourly wage or a set salary, because there's a commitment there. There's an understanding that I need to be given over to this. Now, this is my job right now. So he says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So he's using that example of a believer, a Christian, living as a soldier with that kind of soul focus. Say, this is my job. This is what I'm here to do. I can't think about those other things. I can't deal with that right now. I'm going to have to wait till I'm off duty, etc. And then, of course, the athlete doesn't win the prize unless he's competed according to the rules. And, you know, the negative press that we've been getting, of course, now it's all these doping charges and that kind of thing. And even someone who wins can have his title taken away from him if it's discovered later. And so they don't win, they don't legitimately win unless they compete according to the rules. And sometimes, I guess there was one golfing incident last month where one of the younger golfers forgot or just wasn't aware of one of the specific rules of that tournament, and he did something, and he lost the tournament. He won it, but he lost it because he didn't follow the rules. And even though he's ignorant, you know, ignorance of the law is no excuse. So he did not win the tournament because of that not obeying the rules. And then the farmer, of course, and farmers are a wonderful group of people. I don't know if you have ever been related to or had someone in your family who was a farmer, but farmers, all right, farmers are not typically high-strung, wild-eyed people running everywhere. You know what? They just take their time. Nothing you do, farming is hard, constant work. But you can't rush and get something done in 2 hours necessarily if you've got many, many acres. It just takes time. They have to be patient when the weather doesn't cooperate, when machinery breaks down, when livestock gets sick, whatever. You know, there's all kinds of things. And so they're often very, very hardworking, but they move at a very steady pace. You know, not much bothers them. You know, seen it all. And so they just get the job done, but they're always on task, always knowing that there are things I've got to do to prepare the soil or to get the animals ready, whatever type of farming they're doing. and they're just steady at it. They're just committed to it, and nothing is going to, you know, you just can't take a vacation. When I was little, my grandmother's farm across the street was a great blessing and a curse. Blessing because we had all kinds of raw milk. Can you believe people would serve kids raw milk? I mean, it's almost, you can go to prison practically for that these days. We never heard of anything called raw milk. So I never had anything except it came through a separator. That was the only thing that happened to it. And but all the milk and the butter and all those kind of things, plus the huge garden. But the problem was, in the summertime, there were 60 acres of hay. And so the rule was, nobody goes on vacation until the haying is done. Well, if you're old enough to be put out in the fields, everybody participated. Well, I participated too. But my attitude was really bad. Never really liked it. So, but it's hard work. And if the weather doesn't cooperate and 3 weeks turns into 5 weeks to get it done, well, guess what? Pretty much the whole summer goes by and no vacation and no time off because we've got to get this done, and the fall is coming and it's going to be too late. So there's just this huge long-term commitment that is there. And Paul is using these three examples of the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. These three that are long-term, major commitment, obedience, and also the farmer. When he says this, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. And so what he's saying is there's a reward for being committed in this kind of a way. And so Christian living, salvation-type living that Paul is outlining here in this thesis for Timothy and for us, is it is long-term, but it does provide fruit. Now, Paul does say the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Obviously, there are situations where there is unfairness and that kind of thing going on, and injustice, and that is not always the case. But typically, the farmer should be the first to receive from the crops when they are ripe. And so this setup for a Christian life requires us being in Christ Jesus, receiving his grace, which gives us strength to endure hardship, which is part of life. Paul's not sugarcoating this and saying, oh, it's just going to be a vacation at the beach for you, Timothy. There's nothing to worry about. He's setting him up and saying, you're going to need to be in Christ, receiving his grace, get strength to endure hardship, because that's going to be a constant. So that's the good news for us. Now let's look at number two, a salvation living antithesis or antithesis, the opposite of that. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, did I give you 1 through 9? 1 through 5. Okay. 1 through 5. When he talks about this, the godlessness, he said, but mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. And so I've said here in the notes, this description is our sinful nature in its fullest expression. That's everything that's in us. You know, I think when we look down through the list, if we're honest, we can see that we have tendencies that go toward these things too. You know, and hopefully the Spirit of God in us is powerful and is at work and prevents us from giving full expression to this, because we've been saved from that. But that's the expression from our old nature, from our unredeemed nature. If we have not been ransomed, as we sang this morning, then our old nature will go right there. That's where we'll be. And you may even know examples of people who are in that list. And so what he's saying is, the thesis is, we, you know, we're good soldiers, good athletes, good farmers, but if we're not given over to God and his grace and his strength to endure hardship, then what we'll see as fruit in our lives are this whole ugly list of things. Now here, in verse 5, here's this verse that we read, I've read many times, but thinking about it this morning, all of these things, and he says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. You know, so often people say, oh, well, certainly so-and-so is going to heaven. He's such a good person. He's a good neighbor. He's a good friend. He's a good father, a good husband. You know, she's a good worker, and she's involved in all these other things, and she takes care of things, and she's a very nice person and friendly. And surely they're going to heaven. And it's almost, you know, we're almost like considered Neanderthals if we suggest that that's not enough. It's like, they're a good person. I mean, God loves them, right? Well, I think what happens is these people who are not submitted to Christ, who do not understand that their strength comes from him, they have a form of godliness. Outwardly, they know how to speak. They can be kind. They can be gentle. They can be generous. But they're not recognizing any of that. They might be philanthropic. They might give millions of dollars to good charitable causes, etc. But if they don't understand that the source of all good things is God, they don't acknowledge him, I think what Paul is saying is there's a form of godliness. It looks good, but in the end, when it comes time to pass over into the next life, can they, with no acknowledgement of God, can they enter heaven? And I think Scripture is very clear that there's only one way to the Father, and that's through the Son. And so while they have this great cosmetically perfect life, or, you know, this very, very generous, very warm-hearted, all those kind of things, if they don't have a relationship with the God of the universe, they have not come into relationship with Jesus Christ, all of those things are reduced down to a form of godliness, because it's denying the power for doing this kind of life. And so the scary thing, I guess, is that we have people who are extremely confident and assured, on at least on the outward, that all is well and they don't need God. What do I need him for? Everything is going fine. My family is great. Great job. All these other things. I've got it all. Everything I would really want. Well, that's a form. That's a facade. That's on the outside. But let something happen. Let something contrary happen, and suddenly they're morally bankrupt. There's something inside that isn't there. They have no answer. And I've told you this before, but I am many years ago now in Canada, there was a young Christian girl who died of cancer, and so and at the same time in our community there was a young guy. Vicky was 21, I think. And there was another guy, I think he was around 20, who had committed suicide the same week. And so it was at the same funeral home you went in, and there was a room over here where one family was, and there's a room on this side where the other family was. And so when I first went in, I went in to the young girl who was a dedicated Christian. She'd only been married for 18 months when she died. But the family was rejoicing that God's favor was there and that she had life abundant now. She was with the Father for eternity. And so, yes, there was tears. Yes, there were tears. Yes, there was sadness. But the room was just suffused with hope. I mean, it was just amazing. Everything was like in technicolor, and it was just wonderful. There were tears and sadness and laughter all at the same time. Well, after I finished visiting there, I went across the hall to the other room, family not believers. This suicide absolutely devastated them. It's like somebody turned the color off. Everything was in black and white. Everything was negative. The 2/3 of the people there were well souped up on alcohol just to be there. That's how bad things were. And it was horrible because you didn't know what to say. Everyone was grim-faced. It was obvious there was no hope there. This was a terrible, terrible ending and a tragedy without any explanation. And this family was just not able, and all the friends that were gathered, it just seemed like nobody had any hope. And as I'm coming out of there, I'm still struck, and that was probably nearly 40 years ago, I'm struck by the difference between how a family of believers goes through death and separation, and how a family without Christ goes through that same experience. And I think that's what is what's revealed here when Paul talks about a form of godliness but denying its power. It's just really hard because we've got we have got something that we can't share with someone else, and so when they're gone in that instance, or when we're pushed beyond our facade, it really gets revealed what's in there. And you know, when the tough things really happen. So the antithesis is here in these five verses, but let's not get stuck there. Let's move on to number three, the salvation living synthesis. Now let's bring it all together. You know, yes, there's going to be struggle. Yes, we're going to have hardship. And yes, there are certain people who live without God and don't acknowledge his presence in their midst. And they are forced to have this just a form of godliness. In number three, chapter 3, verses 10 through 17, I think this is Paul's pulling it all together, his resume. He says, "You, however, Timothy, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, suffering, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So here's the next series that we see here. Paul gives it, begin in Christ Jesus, in his faith, then in his salvation, then in his wisdom. Wisdom is the outcome of walking with the Lord. So once we've come to faith in Christ through salvation, we grow in our wisdom, which is necessary for living this Christian life, walking this salvation way of living, which truly makes us, if we walk this, we become truly peculiar people. To people around us, they do not understand how we can do what we do, how we make the decisions we make. They look at us strangely like, what is that? But if we do it well, if we live in God, in the grace he gives us and in the wisdom, there's also something that is very attractive about this dependence on Christ. And people want what we've got if we walk in that way. And sometimes they don't want what Christians have because Christians don't want what Christians have. But if we really walk in it as God has given us the strength, it is truly something that people want to be a part of. So Paul is setting out his life here in verse 10 and 11, just setting it out as, this is what I've lived as a believer. When God called me on the road to Damascus, from that point on, I have had all kinds of negative stuff happen to me. You know, he said, and you know all of that. I haven't hidden it from you. I've been persecuted and shipwrecked and snake bit and dropped out of walls and stoned. And I mean, you with stones. And I always feel like I have to make that clear. And, you know, he said, but the Lord rescued me from them all. And so he says we're going to be persecuted if we're Christians. And so we could easily say, well, no, thank you. If being a Christian involves being persecuted, I'm really not all that interested in going there, if it's all the same to you. You know. And yet, what he's saying is, he's not saying, this is how bad it is, and so I don't recommend it. Paul is saying the exact opposite of that. This is all I've gone through, yet the Lord delivered me from every one of them. He rescued me. He says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So he's not glazing it over. He's not saying, oh, you're going to find that this is the greatest thing ever. No, it's a life of opposition. You become the salmon swimming upstream. You're going against a great tide. There's a lot of activity in the other direction. If you've ever noticed, if you've ever tried to stand for something that was Christian, for integrity, for truth, you know, our young people today, you know, now that I'm old, you know, I can look at young people and say, it's amazing what young people in our generation are dealing with and facing, which I guess somebody say, well, it's really no different, but I think it's far more intense than even what we had to deal with. It comes from so many sources. Now it's global, not just around the corner. Now it's global what they're dealing with. And so as a young person, we have great young people, but I hope that we never stop praying for our young people, because they're here on Sunday morning with bright, shining faces, and they're involved in our worship team, and they're involved in raising money for missions teams and everything, and they desire to follow the Lord. But it's going to cost them. It's going to cost them to do that. Not everyone's going to be happy with what they're choosing to do. And so they're going to know persecution, probably in ways that we never have. And so I think it's important for us to recognize that what Paul is setting out here for Timothy is, you're going to be persecuted, but just as I've been rescued from every problem that came along, you also will be. That's God's plan. That's how he's working it out. And you, yes, you're going to see people who are doing the wrong thing and just getting away with it, getting over, and it just seems like they're going from worse to worse to worse, and it doesn't seem like anybody's stopping them, but you just try to do one thing right and find out how many problems you encounter trying to do the right thing. And so, but instead of hiding that and saying, oh, no, this Christian life is just, you know, it's a bed of roses. It's going to be wonderful. You're going to love this. It's just going to be the greatest party ever. He says, I don't think he's denying that, but he's saying it's going to come at a price. And we need to be purposeful because, and it's hard to be purposeful knowing that when I'm purposeful, I'm going to stand up in the face of opposition. Sometimes you just want to be lazy. Well, maybe you don't. But every once in a while, I just want to be lazy spiritually, and I don't want to do this thing because I know, you know, it's fine when you're in the shelter of the storm, you know, and you can hear it, but it's not affecting you. But the minute you stick your head out and all of a sudden all the impact of the storm hits you, it's not so much fun. And so it really does make you want to be like the turtle, you know, just kind of get back in the shell and pretend it's not happening, or the, you know, the proverbial ostrich. Thank you. I knew there was a word there. I knew there was one in there somewhere. So they're going to be doing that. He says, but as for you, even though you're going to watch these people getting away with evil stuff, and it seems like they're just going from bad to worse, he says, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. For example, me. He said, "You, my life's an open book to you, Timothy. You know everything. You've heard me. You've seen me at my worst. You know what it's like. You know that I'm dedicated in spite of my humanity. So you know who you learned it from, and you've become convinced of it. And you've learned from infancy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise." That's the end of the line. "Wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And then this last verse, "All Scripture..." All of God's word is God-breathed, it's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness, right standing before God, so that the man of God or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, there's this progression of, we were looking at the subject of holiness yesterday with the men, and this, the word "be holy" in the verse in 1 Peter, the better translation is "be being holy." So it's this commitment, it's this daily decision to be holy in the midst of the circumstances that we face. It's not a one-time thing, it's be being, always 24/7, always have that. And so this is what he's looking at here, being thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's a process. It's a long-term, lifelong process of growing and learning what it is to be mature, to be wise, so that we can accept the good work that's put in front of us, that we can respond to it positively, that we would know what it is to be equipped. And that's exactly God's plan. That's the synthesis here. Are there problems? Yeah, we're not going to pretend there aren't problems, because that would be useless. I mean, certainly as Paul's writing this to Timothy, it would be stupid for Paul to pretend that he's inviting Timothy into a fabulously luxurious life of ease. You know, Paul's writing this from prison, for crying out loud. So, I mean, it's not like he can hide this, that there's difficulty because he's in jail because of the message he's preaching. But at the same time, there's all of that, there's all the difficulty, and then there's also the joy and the miraculous deliverance of God as we focus on him. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy in this salvation living, encouraging us in it as well. We've been given Scripture, we've been given the Holy Spirit. He has given us everything we need. So the thesis that we began with, examples of the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer, and the perseverance and the long term and the obedience and the reward. The antithesis, this horrible description here, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, of the expression of all that is in our old nature, which is really ugly, which we're probably all familiar with to a certain degree. And then finally, the synthesis, pulling it all together and say, yep, there's problems, but the good far outweighs all the bad. It's ultimately worth it. The fruit is there, and I think he's being sincere when he says this. I mean, how could you write this any other way from prison but with sincerity and saying, even though I'm here in prison, in chains for the cause of Christ, even though I am, Timothy, I just urge you to not lose track, to not lose sight of what you've learned, because Scripture is still true, and it is going to cause you to know what it is to bear fruit for Christ. And so this wonderful charge that is before him, and one of the things we mentioned yesterday, this, if we're going to live this kind of life, if we're going to be holy and be being holy, one of the things we specifically need to do is get our prayer relationship with the Lord on track and be solid and know who he is and know whose we are in him, so when the attack comes, we don't totally freak out and run away or get ourselves into a mess. And so that's why I'm really looking forward to this prayer course, because it's presented in a way that is totally not a religious format, and it's not just the become holier than thou. It is definitely one that is practical and has its feet on the ground, and it's going to propel us forward. So let's pray together this morning as we finish up here. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for these words that Paul wrote to Timothy, these words of encouragement, these honest, candid, somewhat frightening words, and yet with all of the assurance of an elder statesman who says it's ultimately so worthwhile. It's worth committing your life to this cause. It's worth it, because what Christ calls us to do, he equips us. And when the difficulties come and when the persecution overwhelms, the promise is you rescue us from them all. So, Father, you have been good to us. And we celebrate your goodness. We celebrate your power in our lives. Help us in our commitment to be those people who purposefully live out what we've understood from Scripture, what we've learned from others, what we've seen in you from the stories that we've heard from your word. Give us the courage of our commitment to walk them out when persecution comes and when difficulties show up on our doorstep, trusting you to lead us into victory even through these horrendous circumstances. So thank you for your great blessings to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for walking with us in each and every season of our lives. And we give you praise now in Jesus' name. Amen.